Luke chapter 18, we're going to be in verses 35 to 43 this morning. Luke 18, beginning at verse 35, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin that you can follow along with if you care to. Oh yeah, children, I guess, are dismissed. Sorry about that. Forgot about children's program. And it came about that as he, Jesus, was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. You know, God often uses the most simple and unlikely people to teach us some of the most profound lessons spiritually. Years ago, when I lived in Seal Beach, California, there was a young man that everyone called Seal Beach James. James was mentally impaired, but he did know Jesus Christ as his Savior very definitely. And he couldn't drive, but the way he would often spend his days is he would get up and load the rack on the front of his bike, the basket there, with gospel tracts. And he would ride his bike down to the beach and spend his day going along the beach and talking to people about the Lord Jesus. And he had no fear. He would walk up to these muscular, tan beach bums who were playing volleyball and say, "Excuse me, but do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior?" And surprisingly often, they would stop and listen to James as he shared in his simple-minded way his faith in Christ. James's mother did not know Christ. And sometimes when you were at a gathering with James in a home, he would go to the telephone, and if you walk by as he's talking to his mother, he would say, "Mom, here's Steve Cole, and he's going to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ." And he would hand you the phone, and you were on. You had to share with his mother about Christ. And sad to say, his mother, who had normal intelligence, died without the Savior. And her son, who is mentally retarded, will be with Jesus in heaven. I think our text teaches us some profound lessons about faith from a very simple and unlikely source, a blind beggar sitting along the roadside there 2,000 years almost ago in outside of Jericho. Mark tells us that his name was Bartimaeus. Matthew tells us that there was not just one but two beggars. And I don't think that's a necessary contradiction, because Mark and Luke do not say there was only one. They, I believe, simply mention the more outspoken and maybe memorable and colorful of the two. There's one other harmonistic problem that I should deal with before we get into the message per se, and that is that both Matthew and Mark report that it was as Jesus was going out of Jericho that this incident took place. And Luke says that it was as he was approaching Jericho. There have been a number of solutions proposed to try to harmonize these seeming variances. But I would point out at the outset, before I share a couple of them, the fact that there is a difference between the gospel accounts shows us that Luke was not slavishly following Matthew or Mark, and Matthew and Mark have enough differences to show they were not leaning on one another, that what we have here are three independent eyewitness accounts of what happened. And As you probably are aware, you can have eyewitnesses stand at the very same event and later interview them, and they all speak truth, and yet it seems like their stories don't harmonize. And it's simply that we lack the perspective that we need and all of the information to piece it together. So it would be arrogant, it seems to me, as many liberal critics do, to say, oh, well, obviously it's an error and write it off, when here we are 2,000 years later trying to, with a very scant account, make it all fit together. Now, with that, then, here are several proposed solutions. Some say that Jesus was leaving the old town of Jericho, which had been destroyed and was in ruins, and was entering into the city proper as the pathway led by both, and so being between, he could be leaving or coming, depending on how you view it. The problem with that view is that the old Jericho was not inhabited in Jesus' day, and so it might be an unlikely thing to refer to him leaving that ruins as leaving Jericho. Another solution, and probably this is closer to the truth, is that what you have here is perhaps a two-part or more lengthy event that has been condensed into one account. As Jesus came toward the city, perhaps Bartimaeus and his friend, or Bartimaeus alone even, was there and crying out. Perhaps the Lord in the crowd didn't hear him and he traipsed along with them. And as Jesus was going out the other side of the city, he finally got his attention. He stopped, he brought perhaps the other man there also by then, and Jesus responded and healed him. One variation of that is that he was on the far side of the city, Jesus came through, it was on the far side that he met Zacchaeus. When he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, he turned around, went back, and as he's coming back into the city, then Bartimaeus got his attention, and so depending on how you say it, he had gone through or he was coming into the city. However it's resolved, it seems to me there are reasonable ways to harmonize it without concluding that Scripture is in error. But however you resolve it, the story, I think, and the following one of Zacchaeus, which we'll look at next Sunday, are examples of how the nation Israel should have responded to her Messiah. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus line up with the man we met earlier in chapter 18, the publican who cried out to Jesus in the to God in the temple for mercy. And they stand in contrast to the proud Pharisee who lifted himself up in pride, and to the rich young ruler who should have responded and did not. The Pharisee and the rich young ruler, whom we've already encountered in this chapter, were men who, on the surface, you would say, are likely candidates for salvation, but they missed it because they were filled with pride and they were unwilling to acknowledge their own sin before God. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, on the other hand, are men that at first glance you would say they're unlikely candidates for salvation, but they got it because they came and, through faith in God's mercy, received from Jesus Christ what he offered them. And so Luke uses this unlikely blind beggar to teach us that when Jesus passes by us, we should cry out to him in faith, and in response, he will be merciful to us. Three lessons that I want to bring out from our story here this morning. And the first is that there are these opportune spiritual moments that we have to take advantage of, or they are gone forever. The moments when Jesus passes by, as he was with Bartimaeus. Every day was pretty much the same in Bartimaeus' darkened world. He would wake up, he would get out of his straw mat there and try to grope around for a piece of bread in the house. And then he would take his staff and tap-tap his way down the familiar street to his spot, his normal place where he would sit and cry out, "Alms for the blind! Alms for the blind!" all day long. And somehow he managed to eke out enough to survive. But today was a different day. Bartimaeus could tell there was something different in the air, and there was a larger-than-usual crowd, and he began to inquire, and he was told, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I believe that Bartimaeus instantly thought, Jesus of Nazareth? Wait a minute. He is not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is not just a great prophet. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. I've heard about his marvelous teaching, and I've heard about the miracles that he's done, how he's healed the sick and raised the dead. And what's more, I've heard about how he's opened the eyes of the blind. And so Bartimaeus instantly knew this was the moment of opportunity that he had been waiting for. And he began to shout for all he was worth, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone around him basically said, be quiet, old man. Shut up. But he was like a halfback who sees an opening in the line. Boy, he went through and he just keeps crying out for all he's worth. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the ones leading the way yelled out and said, tell that old blind beggar to be quiet. The master doesn't have time for him. And besides, he's interrupting his teaching. But this was his only chance, and he keeps crying out and crying out until finally he's heard. And you know, it seems to me that just as Bartimaeus had that window of opportunity, so it may be even for someone here today. Jesus is passing by, and this is the closest you'll ever be to him. He may never come this close to you again. You're hearing the Word of God taught. You're hearing Jesus Christ invite you to come to him for salvation. And if you say, eh, and pass it up, who knows? Who knows whether you'll even be alive tomorrow, let alone whether you'll have another opportunity to respond to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the lesson for all of us is when there's that moment of spiritual opportunity, throw aside everything else and say, I want to be with Jesus on this one, and come to Jesus Christ. You never know when you'll have another opportunity, whether it's for salvation or whether it's for growth in him or an opportunity for service. Come and take those opportunities when he gives them to you. The second lesson that we learn is that when Jesus passes by, we should cry out to him with the same kind of bold and persistent faith that Bartimaeus had here. Bartimaeus knew the business of begging, and he wasn't a shy man. And so he's crying out for all he's worth, and when people tell him to shut up, that just makes him cry out all the louder until Jesus finally calls for him. And I think there are seven lessons here that I want to just briefly point out about Bartimaeus' faith that should be lessons in faith for all of us. The first one is that our faith should be in Jesus, the Messiah. As I said, the multitude said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But when he cries out to him, Bartimaeus doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that is significant. This blind man saw something that the crowd maybe wasn't seeing. Namely, that Jesus was the very fulfillment of those promises that God had given to David, that a descendant of his would sit on his throne forever. Public opinion, as you know, was sharply divided about Jesus. There were some who said he's an imposter. And probably as Bartimaeus sat by the gate day after day, he heard some who argued, oh, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, we all know that the Messiah, when he comes, will be the Son of David, born in Bethlehem. This Jesus is a fake. On the other hand, others would debate and say, surely no one can do the miracles he did unless God was with him. I mean, haven't you heard how the deaf hear and the lame walk and even the dead are raised up and the blind have their eyes opened? And I'm sure that when Bartimaeus for the first time heard someone say, the blind have their eyes opened, his ears, which already, as you know, blind people listen very well. But boy, his ears probably really perked up at that point. And he said, did you say that Jesus opens the eyes of the blind? And someone probably said, why, yes, just recently in Jerusalem, he opened the eyes of a man born blind. And Bartimaeus leaped with hope as he thought, this Jesus then is not just a prophet, any old prophet. He is the prophet. He is the Messiah, the Son of David. Now, there are two strands here that show that Jesus is the anointed one. That's what Messiah or Christ means. In Hebrew, anointed one is Mashiach. In Greek, it is Christos or Kreos. And so he is the anointed one by God. First of all, he was descended from David, and that was a requirement for Messiah. In 2 Samuel 7, God promised to David a member of his family would be on the throne forever, and that can only be Jesus. And Luke has traced this Davidic connection for us. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, we learned that Mary was a descendant of David. In chapter 2 and verse 4, we learned that Joseph also was a descendant of David, and that he and Mary went up to the city of David, Bethlehem, to pay their taxes. And that, as you know, is when Jesus was born. In chapter 3, in the genealogy of Jesus, we learn again that he was descended from David. In chapter 20, we will see Jesus there sparring with the religious leaders, and he says to them, "How can the Messiah be David's son and David's Lord at the same time?" And they were stumped. They couldn't figure that out. But he was trying to say to them, "Think about it. I am the son of David, but I am the Lord of David at the same time, because he is the eternal God." The second strand that shows Jesus to be the promised Messiah is the fact that he opened the eyes of the blind. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, the prophet said that the Messiah, when he came, would open the eyes of the blind, among other things. And you'll remember that when John the Baptist sent to Jesus messengers when he was in prison, and they asked, "Are you the one who's coming, or are we looking for someone else?" Jesus quoted that prophecy and said, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then he mentioned their opening, the blind, you know, receive their sight. It's interesting, in the Bible there is no other recorded miracle of anyone other than Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. He's the only one. Some others raise the dead, some others do other miracles, but only Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. And in fact, it's interesting that of all his recorded miracles, there are more in that category than any other. And it shows us who he is, the one who can open spiritual eyes that are blinded. And he can help us to see what we need to spiritually. And only Jesus can do it. Now, it's important, what I'm saying is that our faith rests in the Jesus who is revealed in Scripture, not in the Jesus of our own imagination. As you know, the cults say they follow Jesus, the Mormons and others, Jehovah's Witnesses, but they don't follow the Jesus of the Bible. They follow a Jesus they've made up. And even many who are evangelical Christians, they have some conception of Jesus that's far removed from the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus, as revealed to us in the Bible, is the one whom we follow and worship. And so we must believe in him. The second lesson about faith that Bartimaeus here teaches us is that our faith should appeal to God on the basis of mercy and not merit. Bartimaeus didn't say, "Just a minute," and straighten himself up and dust his clothes off from sitting there in the dirt and comb his hair and then swagger over to Jesus and say, "You know, Jesus, I've lived a pretty good life. I've been a good beggar. I've never really ripped anybody off. I've tried my best to get to synagogue every week in spite of my blindness. And, you know, I have been a pretty deserving man, so please, would you open my eyes?" That is not how he approached him. He came just as he was. I'm sure he was a mess. He cried out for mercy, just like the publican in the parable we saw earlier in the chapter. And I think that Luke wants us to see that we're all blind beggars in God's sight. There is not a one of us who can come and commend our good works to God and be accepted on that basis. The Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in God's sight, we all are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so we've got to come to Jesus Christ as this beggar did. And frankly, that is the biggest stumbling block to people coming to Jesus Christ. They want to come and say, "Well, I'll accept a little handout, but I want to give two, and we'll make this a partnership. You know, my good deeds and maybe what Jesus has to offer, and we'll get it together. And Scripture says, no, by our works, no one will be justified in His sight. We can only come as blind beggars and say, Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. The third lesson here is that our faith has to be personal and not generic. He didn't say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, there were two of them, according to Matthew, and it might have been more polite for Bartimaeus, if he was the more outspoken, to ask for his friend as well. But if his friend got saved, it's because his friend asked for himself, and it's because Bartimaeus asked for himself, because there's no group plan into the kingdom of God. He didn't say, Lord, we're children of Abraham, have mercy on us. You know, the group plan. There's no generic way in. The only way we can come is to say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner. I am in need. And if you haven't come to Christ personally, then you haven't come at all. You can come to a church. You can be a part of a Christian family. It doesn't get you in. You've got to come individually to Jesus Christ. The fourth lesson that Bartimaeus teaches us is that our faith should persistently overcome all hindrances. You know, whenever you trust in God, whether it's for salvation or whether you step out in faith as a Christian, you're going to encounter hindrances. And here this poor blind beggar cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you would think there would have been someone in the crowd who said, oh, excuse me, Lord, did you hear it? There's a man over here in need. Instead, they all try to shut him up. Be quiet, you old blind beggar, you're interrupting things. And he had to overcome those hindrances by his faith. And I think he's a picture there of what Luke told us about earlier in the chapter. Remember the widow who comes to the judge and she's going to hound that guy until he gives her what she wants. And here is a great picture of that same thing. Bartimaeus just isn't going to quit until Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And does it. And you know, you got to overcome hindrances in your faith. As I don't know how many of you saw the article I had in the paper Friday, but as you know, Marla and I are planning to go to the Czech Republic, and we're going to be there over the Y2K changeover. And I was asked to give 10 messages on the subject of faith. And the man who asked me when I was over in Poland there, as soon as he said the dates, I said to him, I thought, and then I even said it out loud, I said, oh, over Y2K, huh? And he kind of looked at me like, what's that? And I just said to him, well, I need to go home and pray about this one and seek some counsel. So please let me do that and I'll get back to you. Well, I came home and I thought about it and I prayed about it and I sought a lot of counsel from pastor friends and missionaries and the elders here. And as I boiled it down, there was one negative in the whole thing, and that is Y2K. And it struck me finally as funny, and I thought, yeah, I can email him and say, no, I don't have the faith to come and talk to you about faith, because I really don't think God is going to take care of me if I do this. And I thought, I can't do that. And, you know, I just thought I would be faithless and disobedient to do that. So I emailed him and said, all right, I'll come. The very next morning after I did that, we woke up to a cold house. The power had gone off about 3 a.m, and there was no lights, no power. It was freezing in there. And I thought, real funny, Lord, I go out on a limb and you start shaking the tree, you know, and here I am. And that was just the first shake. Then Marla talked to somebody here at church, a college girl, who said, well, she knew somebody over at NAU who was studying out this problem, and he's like a tornado chaser. He wants to be in the worst possible place on the globe he can be at the time that 2000 kicks over, and guess where he picked? The Czech Republic. You got it. And then, meanwhile, I'm getting frequent emails of how Y2K is going to be bad in the U.S., but it's going to be absolute disaster overseas. And then, one Sunday night, before I got home from church, my mother called and told Daniel that she had heard the U.S. State Department was asking all Americans to get out of Eastern Europe before January 1. And then I got another email after that, and the guy said that his former predictions of Y2K disaster were, which were really bad, he says those were soft core, it's going to be far, far worse than we thought. It may not be, he said, the end of the world as we know it, but it will be much closer than any of us care to get. And since then, I've had several others like that come in the mail. Now, my point is this. When you commit yourself to a course of faith, expect hindrances. Expect them. They will come. And the Lord will test your faith to say, are you going to follow me? Are you going to keep trusting me? Or are you going to bail? And you've got to hang on to the Lord and say, Lord, we're going to trust you here. And that's what Bartimaeus did. And the result, as you know, was glorious. He got his sight. So, first, faith has to be in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Second, we come by mercy, not merit. Third, we must come personally, not in a generic sense. Fourth, we have to overcome any potential hindrances to our faith. Fifth, our faith has to be specific in focus. First, Bartimaeus cries out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And that's kind of general in a sense. What exactly do you want done for you? So Jesus asks him that question. What is it that you want me to do for you? Now, you may say that seems like a dumb question to ask a blind man, but the Lord never asked a dumb question. Never. Why did Jesus ask a blind man, what do you want me to do for you? I believe he did it maybe for two reasons. One, he wanted Bartimaeus to be specific in saying, this is what I want from you, Lord. Exactly, so that he couldn't just say, boy, I had some good luck today. I got my eyes opened. He knew, he asked, God answered. It was a very clear link. Second, I believe that by giving this answer, Bartimaeus was confessing, I believe that you, Jesus, have the power to do what I'm asking to do, to open my eyes. And you know, the Lord wants us to be specific. Now, he doesn't always grant specific requests. It's interesting in the context of Matthew and Mark, an incident that Luke leaves out, but is right here in the same time frame. Jesus asks the same question of James and John. They come to him and say, Lord, we'd like you to do whatever we ask you. And Jesus asks them the same question. What do you want me to do for you? And James and John say, well, in your kingdom, in your glory, we'd like for one of us to be on the right and one of us on the left. And Jesus didn't answer that because it wasn't for his glory to answer that request. And so when we come, we have to ask things that he will be glorified in. And when Bartimaeus came and said, Lord, I want my sight, that's the kind of request Jesus won't turn down. And if you're here this morning without Christ and you come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness, you know what? Jesus will instantly grant it to you because it brings great glory to what he did on the cross. And you can be assured, no matter how awful and terrible your sin, come and confess them to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me. I want mercy. And Jesus will say, receive your sight and you will have it. The sixth lesson here is that our faith should be bold in its requests. What a bold thing. Give me my sight. It reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of Naaman, the Aramean. He had leprosy. He was a general in the Aramean army, but he had leprosy. And he had a little servant girl who was an Israeli. He had apparently gotten her in some sort of a raid or something. And she knew about the prophet Elisha in Israel. And so she said to her master, she said, why, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal you of your leprosy. So Naaman gets a letter from his king to the king of Israel. And the letter said, please cure my servant of his leprosy. And so he comes with a big gift and all this, and he hands this letter to the king of Israel. And the king opens it and says, please cure my servant of his leprosy. This man is mad, this other king. He says, what does he think I am? Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man is sending me word to cure his servant of leprosy? Who does he think I am? Only God can do that. Precisely. Precisely. And as you know the story, Elisha said, no big deal. Here's what you do. And the man was cured. But you know, as we've seen already in this chapter, God is in the business of answering impossible, humanly impossible requests. Because salvation is a humanly impossible thing, as we saw. Up in verse 26, the disciples say, who can be saved? And Jesus said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. And so, if you come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, open my eyes spiritually that I might be saved, that I might know you, the living God, he will do it. One reason I think that Bartimaeus' faith was so bold was that his need was so deeply felt. He was in darkness. Have you ever imagined what that's like? I think some of us who see don't have empathy for people who are blind. Total darkness every day. He could walk out in the brightest sunny day, didn't faze him. Same. He could feel the warmth, but he couldn't see. I once heard a story I'll never forgot. Bill Cosby said he was staying in the same hotel with Ray Charles, who's the blind black singer. And he decided to stop by Ray's room and just say hi. And so he went up to the room, knocked on the door, and he heard Ray inside say, "Come on in." And he walked into the room and he could hear Ray's electric shaver going. And the place was pitch black. The lights were off. The bathroom light was off. And you know how it is in a hotel with no windows in an inside room like that. And it was pitch black. And before he thought what he was saying, Cosby said, "Ray, what are you doing shaving in the dark?" And then immediately, as soon as the words were out of his mouth, he thought, "Oh, how dumb, you know, I am to say this thing." And Ray just good-naturedly said, "Hey, brother, I do everything in the dark." You know, but what an insight there. And, you know, I think spiritually, sometimes we who have salvation don't realize how dark it is for those without the Savior. And, you know, we need to see that God alone can open those blind eyes. And He does when we go with the good news of Christ. But deliverance by man is in vain. We need God to open eyes. And God does that to His glory when people call out on Him. And that's the final lesson here, is that our faith should result in glory to God for His answer. As soon as Bartimaeus gained his sight, he said, "Hey, thanks, I feel a lot better now." And he went off to have all the fun he had been missing. Is that what we read? No. No. As soon as he was healed, verse 43, immediately he regained his sight and he began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And that is always the mark of saving faith. A person who has his eyes opened by Jesus begins following Jesus and giving glory to God. And other people say, "Wow, did you see what happened to so-and-so?" And they begin giving praise to God. And there's a whole ripple effect of praise that goes out when someone gets their eyes opened by God. And I guarantee you, Bartimaeus didn't go around bragging to people about his great faith. That wasn't the point. Jesus says, "Yes, your faith has saved you." Literally, verse 42 should read. But faith is simply the hand that receives the gift from God. Both the power and the will to heal were with the Lord. And when Bartimaeus went around giving his testimony, I'm sure he was extolling, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, He is the one. He opened my eyes. He is so great. He is so powerful." And he deflected all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we should. We can't boast in anything in ourselves, because salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. And that even includes the gift of saving faith. So, we've seen there are these spiritually opportune moments. We've seen what to do at those moments, and that is to cry out to the Lord in faith. Finally, we see that when we do that, when we cry to Jesus in faith, He is merciful to us. I love verse 40. Jesus stopped. Isn't that a great, great line? Jesus stopped. Here he is. What's on Jesus' mind? The cross. He's going to Jerusalem. That was weighing on him. He's at Jericho. The next stop is Jerusalem. The cross. And he's got this retinue of people going, and he's teaching them, and his mind is on his teaching. And Jesus stopped. He stopped. Why did he stop? He heard a blind man say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those words will stop Jesus every time, because Jesus is in the business of ministering one by one by one in bringing salvation to those who cry out to Him. And instantly, by His great mercy, He grants Bartimaeus' request. And Jesus' words there have a double meaning. My Bible translates them, "Your faith has made you well." But literally, in the Greek text, He says, "Your faith has saved you." It made Bartimaeus well. Yes, he saw. But I believe it made Bartimaeus well inside, that his soul was reconciled to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. And God promises that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this man called upon the Lord, and he was truly saved that day. Back in the 18th century, there was a missionary named David Brainerd. Maybe you've heard of him. He went to the American Indians up in Massachusetts. And one day he was witnessing to an Indian chief, and the chief, he could tell, was very close to deciding for Christ, but he was holding back. And Brainerd took a stick, and he got up and he drew a circle around the chief, and he said to him, "Decide before you cross that line." Now, why was Brainerd being so pushy, if you will, or so urgent about matters? I think he realized Jesus is passing by that chief right now. And if he lets the opportunity go, who knows? It may never come back that close again. And my prayer this morning is that you, if you're here without Christ, will see that he's passing by you this morning as close as you can ever hope. And that you'll say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And if you do, he will. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that Jesus is a merciful Savior to those in need. Thank you, Lord, that we can do nothing for our own salvation, that Jesus has done it all. And I pray that if any are here in spiritual blindness today, you would be merciful in opening their eyes that they might see the glory of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, who came to this earth and took on human flesh as the eternal God, and died on the cross to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sins. We will thank you for your great mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.